This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 31, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitudes of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are men and are not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. Return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites. For in that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have ever made. Assyria will fall by a sword that is not of man. A sword, not of mortals, will devour them. They will flee before the sword, and their young men will be put to forced labor. Their stronghold will fall because of terror. At sight of the battle standard, their commanders will panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem.
I'm convinced that God has five important things to say to you this morning from this passage and to me. God is going to say to you and to me, what you want to trust in won't help you. I am in the midst of you and I am mighty. I hover over you to protect. I have everything under control. Saying that to you. Well, how do I know that it's to you? Well, because 2,700 years have passed since these words were spoken. And God has fulfilled many of the things that he speaks of in this passage. And God has shown himself faithful to complete promises that Isaiah couldn't even understand at the time. I know that 200 years after Isaiah will be the completion of many of the things he declares. And I know that 700 years after the time, Jesus will come. And I know that Jesus will live the perfect life that man couldn't live, and he'll die upon a cross to pay for sinners, and he'll rise again from the dead in glory and power and ascend into heaven and send forth his... Well, I know all these things will happen because the time has passed. Sometimes one looks back and says, oh, that I could have heard the voice of Isaiah ringing forth. But we hear something more wonderful than that. We hear the voice of Isaiah, but we understand what Isaiah was talking about. And for these years of history, God has unfolded his purpose and revealed more of God's word. And we live in an infinitely better place than they did in that day when they heard these words from Isaiah. And the scripture tells us that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we want to look at these five promises, five lessons that God has for you from this passage. First of all, looking at how he says it to them, and then looking again at how he says it to us. So there's five things to look at. What you want to trust in can't help you. I in the midst of you are mighty. I hover over you to protect you. Return to me. You will someday. I have everything under control. Those are the messages that you and I will hear, and that the people of God hear in this passage. Let's pray. Oh no, first let's read one verse and then pray. The verse I'd like us to read is Isaiah 31 and verse 6 and 7, two verses, 31 verses 6 and 7, where God says to his people, "Return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites, for in that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made." That fourth promise is, return to me. You will one day. That's the beautiful word that's spoken there. Well, let's ask God to help us as we seek to see this as it applied to them, but then receive it as it applies to us today. Let's pray. Our great God, we do come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Isaiah looked ahead to the same one that you would send, but not with the understanding that we have, not with the evidence to prove the reality of the things you prophesied. He walked by faith, but it was faith in the same Savior that we look back to embrace. And we bless you for this, O Lord. And we thank you for the Word of God that's given to us. And we thank you for our place in history where we can see the Word of God complete in the book and then spread out through history the wonderful evidence of your working in your world. Lord, these things are things that make us deeply thankful. And we bless you that it is your purpose that we live at this time and this place in history. So bless us in this hour, we pray, and reveal to us your truth and speak to our hearts. Lord, work in us, we pray, and draw us to yourself. We pray your blessing and we ask your Holy Spirit to help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like us to begin by the first thing that God wants us to learn. What you want to trust in can't help you. And remember how that spoke to the people in Isaiah's day. We've already seen the theme in the earlier chapters that they were caught up with a hope that Israel, or that Egypt, could defend us against Assyria. They saw the rising of the Assyrian power, and their hope was they could make some kind of alliance that would make them strong enough to hold back this attack, even to overcome this attack, and many people looked to Egypt as a possibility. And they were hoping that maybe this political connection would somehow help them, and they looked to that. And Isaiah said, no, that isn't the case. And Isaiah declared, no, God says, do not go down to Egypt. Earlier in that thing we saw, that you will on camel's backs be carrying your gold to buy protection from someone that can't help you. Earlier in the other chapter, they called him Egypt the do-nothing because he can't do it. And God says, they can't help you. Now, in the course of the unfolding of history, we can see that, no, Egypt couldn't help. And by the time the real crisis came, we realized that Egypt was of absolutely no help at all. Their money went to Egypt, but Egypt didn't help. Now, we can see that. But at this point, they're saying, maybe Egypt can be the one. And Isaiah is speaking out and saying, don't go to Egypt. And they're saying, well, that's what Isaiah says, but what about you? What do you say? And they were discussing it. Amazing that God would speak, and you would say, well, that's God speaking, but what about you? It's fantastic that people should think that, but that's the way they thought. They didn't see the power of what Isaiah was saying, and they were willing to ask one another what they thought they should do. And the result was they were going to Egypt to get a help that Egypt couldn't give. And God has spoken it before, and he repeats it again. Sometimes in people breaking down the thoughts of these chapters, they take a couple of them together because the theme repeats. But look at how it speaks to Egypt. And it says, don't go to Egypt. They cannot help you. But look at beginning with verse 1 again. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots, and in the great strength of their horsemen. But do not look, or they look for the great strength of the horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, or seek help from the Lord. woe to them. They look to the horses of Egypt. Now, Egypt was famous for horses. Solomon sent to Egypt to get horses. Famous for horses. But they cannot help. And you look for the horses and don't look to the Holy One of Israel for help. God is calling out to them. You're not looking to the Holy One of Israel. Your horses won't help. Egypt's horses will not help. This Holy One of Israel is smart too, and he can destroy. That's in this line too. Yet he too is wise and could bring disaster. He does not take back his words, and he will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers. God is smart too. You know how Jesus talked about fearing God? You can fear man, but man can only destroy the body. Fear rather him who can destroy body and soul in hell. And Jesus would bring before us the words. Well, here, Jesus speaking many years before and challenging people. Egypt can only help in some physical way, but their horses are not spirit. And spirit is the thing that you need. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. That's what will come of you looking to Egypt for help. He that is helping will fall, and the person he's helping will stumble too. And they'll land together in a heap. And that's what will happen. Don't look to Egypt. They can't help you. Well, that's the message as it especially came to the people in those days at that particular time. But there's more to it than that. And we'll look at that in a moment. Secondly, he says, I, who am in the midst of you, am mighty. And the Lord throws in a wonderful picture here. Sometimes you'll have problems with poetry because something comes in that doesn't seem to fit with everything else. Poetry does that all the time. But if you're not comfortable with poetry, you want it to be different from what it is. Look at the beautiful picture that God tosses in at this point. He turns his attention to a lion, and he compares himself to that. Look what it says. This is what the Lord says to me, Isaiah speaking. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he's not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle in Mount Zion and on its heights. So he speaks of a picture of a lion who is roaring over his prey, and all the village get together to scare him, and he stands there and he's not afraid. And it's that boldness. He's not afraid of the clamor that everyone makes around him. And somehow that image of a lion, a glorious lion, and the raging is going all around him, and he's not afraid. And that's a beautiful picture. You know, one finds so many things in the scripture that give you a clue why C.S. Lewis chose a lion as Aslan. Wonderful to see. Here's a beautiful picture. The lion roaring in his glory, and all the people clattering around, and he's not afraid. And God is saying to them, God is in your midst, and he's not afraid. Beautiful encouragement. Also that God is going to hover over you in protection. This is an image that's not nearly as common in the Bible, but it's like the birds hovering over to protect. And so when he brings it in, he also mentions the Passover in this passage as God hovering over to protect those that are under the protection. And he brings those together in this next place. God is hovering over to protect you. Look at verse 5. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and rescue it. You see how those images are mixed together to picture that protection over the people. And God will be that. And you know, it's not hard for us to remember Jesus. When he looked upon the people of Jerusalem, looked at the city of Jerusalem and realized the enmity and the hatred and the rejection that he had received. And he wept over Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And we realize that idea of hovering over is sort of there. It's a as a splash of poetry that is sort of there. And of course, Isaiah doesn't understand all the significance of it, but certainly that heart of Jesus to hover over his people to protect them is certainly there in our eyes as we behold it in light of the continuing revelation of the world, of the word. I will hover over you to protect. And then he says, return to me. You will one day. That's almost puzzling, but wonderful what there is, where he says in verse 6, return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites, for in that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made. You'd expect when he says, return to me, O you that have so revolted against him, that he'd speak words of harsh warning of punishment. And instead he says, and you will do that someday. What a wonderful encouragement. You will do it someday. What's he talking about? What would Isaiah know about that? Isn't it Jeremiah 100 years later who will reveal the wonderful reality of the new covenant where God takes the stony heart out of our flesh and gives us a heart of flesh, writes his law upon our heart, makes us to want to walk in his way, and from the least to the greatest, all will know the Lord? Isn't it Jeremiah that will say that? Well, Jeremiah will say that, but he echoes what went before. The promise of God that there will come a time when all the people of God will love him and want to serve him. And the law of God written upon all our hearts. And from the least to the greatest, you don't any more need to, for one another to say, know the Lord, because from the least to the greatest, they'll all know me. There's the promise of the new covenant that Jeremiah will speak of later, and you and I know about that. Isaiah doesn't know the details, but he declares the truth. And he says that wonderful prophecy. And while God is saying return, he's saying you will one day. He mixes the wonderful hopefulness in it. What a wonderful combination of ideas that God brings to us. How often he works in us that way. Out of the blue, he brings a wonderful consolation or encouragement. Out of the blue, a verse comes to bless and encourage us, a truth of God to seize our hearts. Out of the blue, it comes. And again, even in Isaiah, out of the blue comes something wonderful that encourages the hearts of people. God works that way. He works that way in you. It's very well to think carefully and systematically concerning the truth of God. Your understanding's enlarged and you become a bigger person, better able to understand fully the reality of God. And it's wonderful to study in such a way. But often the way God deals with you is out of the blue, he draws near with a truth that captures your heart and brings tears to your eyes. God speaks to us out of the blue. Well, he does that, it seems, in this passage. He says, he talks about, return to him, you who have so greatly revolted against him, O Israelites, for in that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made. Coming a day when they will reject it. You will reject it one day. So come to him now. That's the idea that's there. What a wonderful attitude it reflects in the heart of God. Wonderful to see. Well, the last truth that he has, we can understand so much better than they did, but he talks about the destruction of Assyria. Now, this is at least 10 years before it happens. It's one of the wonderful things about the prophecies that come. We wonder, why don't people respond? God doesn't work as quickly as we'd like him to work. And he's got things that he's doing in organizing the kingdoms of the world and the peoples of the world in such a way as to bring them together at the exact point that he purposes to work. And God will take time before he'll do what he's saying, but he certainly will do it. And there again, we live after the time. And we know the panic of the people that were seeing Assyria amass on the borders of Israel and mocking and ridiculing and declaring how they'd conquer. And here the people of God are trembling in their boots in Hezekiah. That's the wonderful place we'll see where he brings the letter before the Lord and says, see what they say. And he appeals to God with such an earnestness because of the terror in their hearts. And you and I know what's going to happen. You and I know that 186,000 soldiers will lie dead the next morning. The spirit, the angel of death will move through that land. move through among that people, and 186,000 dead. The big problem will be burying all the corpses. It will not be fighting them. Well, you and I know that's the case. They don't know it yet. And don't let it rob you of the excitement as it builds and the anticipation and the earnestness and the concern that is shown here as we see it building to that point. When it gets to the point where it gets right down to earth and deals with the reality as it's on the border, don't fail to have the tension and concern for what they're concerned about. But you and I know what's going to happen. I spoke this morning in Sunday school, it was mentioned, the excitement of knowing beforehand what's going to happen. This is the thing we've got all the time with the book of Isaiah. We know beforehand what will happen. And so we watch the unfolding with wonder and amazement. But we know what's going to happen. We've already read it. And so we have in history what they don't have at that point. But we know that God is going to send an incredible, incredible means can't be believed. It can be believed. But it is astonishing that God is pleased to slay 186,000 men in one night. Well, he points to that. He simply says, I'm going to do this. Now, this is years before, but look what he says he's going to do. Other elements are there and details. Let's look at them, but realize that it's in the light of God's intention to completely overcome Assyria, who they're so terrified about. And look what he says in verse 8. From verse 8 on, this is talking about what he's going to do. Assyria will fall by a sword that is not of man. A sword not of mortals will devour them. They will flee before the sword, and their young men will be put to forced labor. Their stronghold will fall because of terror at sight of the battle. Their stronghold will fall because of terror. At the sight of the battle standard, their commanders will panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. God knows what he's got. There are things brewing in Jerusalem that will prove like a great furnace which will consume. And God says, this is what's going to happen. And he gives details about this is what he's going to bring upon Assyria. Now, that's not going to happen for 10 years, but God knows what he's doing. And these people are going to be panicking for 10 years and wondering what to do and asking each other what they think after they hear what Isaiah says. Now, what do you think they'll have? And they'll be going through all of these things as God is calling them back to himself and looking ahead to that day of judgment, boom, which is coming in God's purpose. It's beautiful. It's wonderful to see. Did Isaiah understand all the details? No, he didn't. Prophecy, fact, interpretation. We know the principle. You can't understand a prophecy until it's complete. Prophecies are wonderful to behold and to look ahead to with anticipation and joy and hope. But you can't interpret them until God's done them, since God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so high are his thoughts over our thoughts. And so who can understand the will of God until it's manifested? Well, it's been manifested. And we've seen it. And we're like somebody who saw the video before, but still is excited to watch it build. And that's what we'll be doing with regard to that. Well, there we have those five things as they came to the people of Israel, the Israelites at that time. And the five things are clearly, what you want to trust in can't help you. I, in the midst of you, am mighty. I hover over you to protect you. Return to me, you will someday. I have everything under control. Those are the lessons that we see to the Israelites. Did they pick them all up? No. Although some did. The book of Isaiah did not fall on deaf ears entirely. It didn't have a majority. It didn't have enough people to make much of a movement in the actual political decisions. But there were people whose hearts burned within them when God spoke, and they trusted in the Lord, and they looked ahead, and they did not live lives of terror. We see more of the people who live lives of terror. They're the ones that get more attention. But there were in the midst of them those people who did believe in God and did trust in him and wouldn't be persuaded to be afraid of Egypt. There were those that lived in faith, but they were a small number. Not a noticed number. Often the people who live in faith are not noticed. It's all the other people that are noticed. And so it was in Isaiah's day. But the people who did look ahead and did find comfort, even as we can look at the situation and find comfort. But we need to get the lessons. And what are the lessons? for you. And of course, I can't tell you personally what it is for you. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It speaks to you, not just to that person, to you. Sometimes you listen for that person. No, it's to you. What does God say to you? Well, he says to you, first of all, that what you want to trust in will not save you. You want what you're trusting in to be effective. You want to be able to be sure that things will be all right because of what you're trusting in. But what you want to trust in cannot be trusted. That lesson needs to come to us. What you want to trust in cannot help you. It is not so that the thing you're trusting in will be your help. I mean, you can take most obviously money. Having a tremendous amount of money will be my hope. Really? What if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What if the things of this world capture your heart? What if you're led astray? What if you're brought to deny God because of the abundance that you have? Spurgeon mentioned the fact that he'd known 10 people that were destroyed by wealth for every one. Maybe he said 100. 100 people destroyed by wealth for every one destroyed by poverty. And poverty often brings people closer to the Lord. And it may well be that your trust in money will in fact be your destruction. And you dare not trust in it. It cannot deliver you. Not to be responsible with your money. Of course, responsibility is commanded in other ways. But trusting in such a thing may lead to destruction. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many souls have been lost because they pursued it. Well, that's one trust. Maybe there's other trust. Maybe you trust your talent. You can lose your talent. You can fall apart. You can think you can do something, but it may turn out you can't do it anymore. You can't do it as well as you did. It may be that you'll be out of favor and nobody will value your talent anymore. What are you going to trust in? Maybe you've trained for something that's unbeatable, but things change and it's beaten. How do you know? Kids have such a concern when they are deciding majors. What am I going to study in school? You're absolutely sure that what you studied is going to make you big bucks? Well, it may. And then again, it may not. And so you need to responsibly determine what you should do and look for the abilities you have and how can you best use the gift you've got and how can you develop what you can do and enjoy doing in order to accomplish the goals of a job. But you can't depend on that. You depend on God. You obey God. You do what he would have you do. You make the best choices and trust in him. Because if you're trusting in your own skill and your own ability, it won't. It will let you down. Well, God tells you that. And you may need that today. Maybe some people today need that word. The Lord knows what you carry on your heart when you come in. But you may need that lesson. What you wanted to trust in won't help you. And the goal is trust in the Lord and come to him. The next thing you need to know, and I need to know, is he that is in you is mighty. The Lord is not only available to you. He's in you. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in you. And that Lord that's in you, is he afraid? You know, God says this now, he's given us a spirit of fear, but of love and joy and a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit's given us. He's given us Christ within. Now that Christ within you, is he afraid? Is he frantic about what's going on? Perhaps when you tend to be moving in the direction of a panic attack, remember who is in you. Remember who has taken up residence in your being and is occupying that place. Is that one in you afraid? Or is it like a lion that they can all gather about and clamor? Doesn't faze him a bit. He's a noble and a mighty beast and he's not afraid. The one in you is not afraid. And maybe you need to hear that. Jesus, who is in you, is not afraid. You might be shaken in your boots. Jesus, who is in you, is not afraid. And it's a message that maybe you need that today. Maybe there's somebody here afraid. And you need to be reminded, Jesus, who is in you, is not afraid. Well, it's a wonderful message for it seems to me. He in the midst, the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty, is a phrase, chorus that says that. Well, the third thing, I will hover over you to protect you. There's a protection for you. There's a guard that can keep over you. When you know how when the devil accused Job of accused God of putting a guard over Job, and so the devil couldn't get at him. And that's why he praised, that's why he kept faithful to God. And God said, okay, take it away then, and watch the men stand. Well, doesn't that tell us that God is able to protect you? When there's an exhortation in the book of Malachi about tithing, and God commands us to tithe, he says how he's going to keep you, how he's going to enable you to make it. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Can God rebuke the devourer as the devourer would take away that which you have? Can God rebuke the devourer? Well, you sure know what it's like for him not to rebuke the devourer. And the expensive things that can come up, and the demands, and the charges that come, and the unexpected costs of things that come. You know what that can be. Can God keep those things from happening or enable them to be worked out? Can God do something to rebuke the devourer? Can he put a canopy of protection over you so the devil can't get at you? Well, we know he can. Can we pray that he would? The Bible says that angels are sent as ministering servants to the people of God. Can God send his angels to minister to you? He says all the angels are made as ministering servants to minister to the heirs of salvation. Can God send angels to protect you? Some of you may remember in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, there was a point at which Christiana and her children had such a difficult time getting from this place to that. And when they got to the place, they found out that they could have had angels to guard them. But they went, well, why didn't we have them? And someone says, you never asked. Is it possible that God will send angels to protect you? Angels to guard? Could they, as it were, hover over you? Again, see them, of course. Can God do such a thing? Well, it would really depend on whether the God of the Bible is the true God. But commit yourself to that. And then boldly ask him, Lord, would you help? Would you protect? Would you put a canopy to protection over me? Would you send your angels to guard me? Lord, would you hover over me? Even as at the Passover, the angel of death passed over the one when he was bringing judgment. Lord, would you help? Can you pray for that? Well, it's encouraging, and maybe some of you who are afraid right now need to pray. Lord Jesus, send your angels. Lord Jesus, hover over me. Lord Jesus, rebuke the devourer. Lord Jesus, help. You could get this message. This message comes to you with more understanding than it did with Isaiah, but it takes the same faith that he had to lay hold of that reality. So I hover over you to protect you. And so we can have today, and it may be that some of you need this very much. It's wonderful when I preach to a number of people, it's wonderful not knowing what's going on in your life, not knowing what you're personally struggling with right now, not knowing what you brought into the church. And I don't know, because you're going to smile and be friendly. And if I ask you how you are, you say, fine, how are you? I mean, that's what you say. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You don't have to get into all the details. But some bring a broken heart in. People bring struggles that nobody else knows about. Some people go in waiting to hear something that will encourage them, and maybe there'll be a conversation that will encourage them too. We always hope we can encourage one another. But I don't know what you bring with you this morning, but I know that God is saying, return to him you so have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites. Return. Do some people need to be challenged to return? You've revolted against him terribly. Do you need the challenge from God that says return? Are you a child of God? Maybe you're not where you should be right now as a child of God, but are you a child of God? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Is the Spirit of God within you, working in you? Do you have the hope of heaven? But are you not where you ought to be? Well, you will be one day. So come back. That's really what it says there. Return to me, you that have revolted so terribly. You will one day. And so that's true for the one that has truly been born again. They won't die outside of Christ. No one can pluck them out of his hand. But there could be somebody here that's not where he should be with God. And maybe you need that challenge from God that says, return to him you have so greatly revolted against. O Israelites, for in that day, every one of you will reject the idols, silver and gold, your sinful hands have made. There's a restoration. for those that are far from God. If somebody here is far from God, there is restoration. And it will be accomplished. Let it be accomplished today. Why should you wait? Come to the Lord. Return to him. Return to me. God declares to his people. Hear him and return to him. And maybe a number of people need the encouragement that God gives in Isaiah 31 at the end, that he's got everything under control. Remember, this is the nation that they have been afraid of for 20 years. It's always sort of there. Politics, things seem to happen, they seem to happen faster now because we find out about them faster. But you know, with the actual working out, it takes a long time. You got a solution to some social problem, it takes a long time. You have a political need that needs to be corrected, it takes a long time. And for them too, it took a long time. We find out about it early and worry about it longer. But it takes a long time. But do you need to be reassured that God's under control? Do you look around at the chaotic situation in which we live and see the dreadful things happening and everything falling apart, and where is their hope? Do you see that? Well, it's good for you to know that God's got everything under control. He's not dumb. He knows. He's able. Earlier on it says, I've got some wisdom too, and I can destroy. Ooh, neat thing to toss in there. I've got some wisdom too, and I can destroy. Well, do we need to be encouraged? And in a world that is so messed up right now, where things are so terrible, things you never thought would be going on are going on. Things are being said and things are being shown that you close your eyes and hope your kids close their eyes when it came on the television. It's dreadful that things are happening right now. Who's in charge here? Well, I can tell you that. I can't explain why he does what he does, but I can tell you who's in charge. The Lord Almighty is in charge. The one who will bring every deed into judgment. The one that will even judge the idle words of men will be judged before God. God will bring judgment. In that day, he will make it right. You might wonder, how can he make all these wrongs right? But he can. He is amazing. And he will make every wrong right and bring to judgment everyone that should be brought to judgment and deal with every sin. And the only possible escape is that your sins be dealt with beforehand, which some of you know. Most of you know. Your hope is your sins already dealt with. Your hope is that your faith in Christ has taken away your sin. He died on the cross that your sins might be forgiven, and you have trusted in him. And your hope is in him. But it's not much you can do. You can't control it. You can't change it. You can't work to write your congressman and get them to vote in a way that ought to be voted. And you can't restore the division and the problems and difficulties in our country and the panic that's all over. You can't do anything about that. But you can call upon the God who's in control. And you can trust him. And you can know that he will bring to pass exactly what he purposes. He will not fail. Nothing of what he intends will fall short. God is in control, and we can trust in him. And some people in those days did, and some people nowadays do. And they live a life of considerably more peace than the run-of-the-mill person, because they're trusting in him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Oh, may God make that kind of word come to our hearts in the midst of a chaotic world about which we can do nothing. May God make us a testimony of those who trust in the Lord, who have a hope. We've mentioned before Peter, who says that you need to be ready for anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. Well, they're not going to ask you a reason for the hope that's within you unless they see it. And you live a life of hope. How can you live a life of hope? It's such a mess. The world is such a mess. Hope is in the Lord himself, is in the one who's in control of all things and will accomplish his own purposes down to the detail. And it's wonderful, the detail here. This really goes beyond what we see when he deals with the 186,000 dead, but there's some that got back to the hometown. Some that got back to, the king got back home, and his own children, his own sons killed him in the temple while he worshiped his God. The king got back, but 186,000 of the soldiers are dead. Well, God's able to do that, and he's able to mess up the politics of the people that remain, which he did. He talks a little of that here. God's in control. He knows what he's doing, and he's got his purposes. Are we not to take those messages to ourselves? Doesn't the Bible say all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ? If God assures them that he will hover over them to protect them, can't we believe that he will hover over us to protect us? If it says there that we are to return to him and we will return, well then let's return. Let's return to the Lord and come to him again. Can't we give up our trust in our own plans? And can't we trust him? We don't have to give up our plans. Keep working. Don't give up your job. You trust your job, but don't give up your job. But don't trust in it. In every point, trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. That's the message of this thing. And that's the message that he had to the people. Trust in God. Come to him. Come back to the Lord. And isn't that the message of Jesus? How many times have we mentioned the message of Jesus when he came to the earth can be reduced to three words? Come unto me. Everything else that he's doing is that he might say, come unto me. And it is exactly when you believed that and came unto Christ that your life was transformed. You came unto him. And may God enable us all to come to him today. And may God enable us to rejoice in him today. And may God enable us to appreciate this group of pictures that have been given us in Isaiah 31. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful exhortation. I've gone over these several times. I'm going to read these lessons that we've learned one more time and then commit it to the Lord. What you want to trust in can't help you. I, in the midst of you, are mighty, am mighty. I hover over to protect. Return to me, you will sooner or later. I have everything under control. Do you need one of those challenges today? You need them all, everyone. And may God grant us grace to do everyone. To come to Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this wonderful passage from your word and the wonderful reassurance that it brings and the challenge it brings when we have our trust in the wrong place and the reassurance it brings that you'll receive us back with joy. We thank you for the promise of hovering over us and protecting us. Thank you for the Jesus who died to protect us from the wrath of God because he took our sin upon himself. Thank you for every thought that comes to our mind that we remember from your word that encourages our heart. Thank you for it all, Lord. And thank you for this wonderful passage from your word. Will you help us to embrace these challenges and take them to ourselves? If there's any in our midst that have never really come to Christ, would you cause this to be a day of salvation? Lord, would you work in a heart right now? And bring a person to step from darkness to light, to embrace what you say, to say yes to Christ. Would you do that right now, Lord, in the heart of some that are even here right now? Oh, Lord, save your people. Rescue them, we pray. And do help us all to go on our way rejoicing, trusting in these things, and trusting in the one who promised them, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.